And we're looking this morning at 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through verse 20. So now, to the reading of God's holy word. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O Lord God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks that you have given us this great gift of your word and how instructive it is for our lives, that we have this infallible guide to lead us and direct us in how we might live and how we might worship you. And we just would pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to us this morning. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as your word goes forth, that it would truly find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil which will bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory. We ask now, Lord, for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, there are plenty of things that we don't know. It's true that God has revealed many things to us, but he hasn't revealed to us everything. And even many of the things that God has revealed to us, we still may have many questions about, whether it's something to do with God's creation, or even ourselves, our bodies, or even the Word of God, the Bible. And in relation to God's Word, there are many passages that are challenging, many doctrines that are hard to understand. And with some of these, well, we know that faithful Christians come to different conclusions. And it's not going to be until we're in glory that we will discover the truth. But there's also some biblical passages that aren't necessarily hard to understand. But if they're not taught faithfully, or if they're purposely distorted, well, it can lead to confusion and to doubts about what is true and what's not. Well, this is exactly what was happening with the believers to whom John is writing this epistle. The people had initially received the truth from the apostles, but false teachers have since crept in among them. They're these wolves in sheep's clothing. And they began to distort the truth that was first given. And so throughout his first epistle, John seeks to really reground the faithful and in this truth, and really to equip them to be able to identify not only the false teachers, but also to distinguish between the true doctrine of the gospel and the false doctrine of these false teachers. Well, here in chapter 5, at the very conclusion of John's letter, he summarizes for his readers the truth that they know, the truth that has been revealed to them and proclaimed to them from the very beginning, the truth that is undeniable fact. And there are three truths that he especially wants them to remember, three truths which certainly are even worthy for us to remember today, especially if you're tempted to struggle with doubts and a lack of assurance in your faith. John gives us three undeniable facts of faith that secure for us our hope and salvation in Christ Jesus. This is what we know. Who we are, where we belong, and who has come. Begin verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Well, right off, we note these two things about who we are. That if we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, we know for a fact and without a doubt that we are born of God. That is, we're children of God. And then secondly, that we have been freed from the dominion of sin in our lives. Now let's first consider the fact of being born of God. John had previously emphasized this point back in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Now we know we're children of God because of His great fatherly love bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And what a great blessing to know this truth, again, as an undeniable fact, to be called children of God. But how are you born of God? Well, you are born of God when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you turn and repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Believing that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Believing that you were enemies of God and without hope in this world. Believing that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for your sins, so that He might pay the penalty and endure the wrath and curse of God that you justly deserved. Believing that through faith in Christ alone is the only way to God the Father. And it's not just having the head knowledge, but it's more importantly having that knowledge and that belief in your heart and then confessing it with your mouth. When you believe these truths in your head and your heart, and when you confess them with your mouth, you know for certain that you are a child of God. The beginning of this chapter, verse John 5, 1, John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Well, it's important to note that this birth is not of ourselves, right? A child does not give birth to itself, but is born of its mother. And because of our sinful natures, we cannot be born of God in our own strength. To be born of God is a work of God's amazing grace. As John says in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him," that is Christ, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Being born of God doesn't depend upon your heritage. It doesn't depend upon who your parents were. It doesn't depend upon whether you were born and raised in the church. It doesn't depend upon your own will or desire, because our wills and our desires are bound to sin. Being born of God is of God alone and depends on His grace and His mercy poured out upon you. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 9, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." If you believe in Christ, you are, by the grace of God, born of God, and mercifully called a child of God. This is who you are. Now, the second fact about who we are, we see here, is that if you are born of God, well, then sin no longer rules your life. First part of verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." Now, important question here. Is John saying here that those born of God do not sin at all? Certainly not. John notes earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he goes on in verse 9. And so because of we have sin, John then encourages in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, he continues in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so John is not implying that if we are born of God, we live lives of sinless perfection. No, by whoever is born of God does not sin, John is reinforcing the truth that once you are born of God, you do indeed become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You no longer continue in the life of sin. That is, sin no longer reigns in you. It doesn't have dominion or rule over your life. That now, because of Christ and what He has accomplished and His Spirit at work in you, you have the power and the strength by the Spirit to resist sin and temptation, something you didn't have before. Outside of Christ, you are bound to sin, incapable of doing any good work in God's sight. You were held captive to your sin nature. But in Christ Jesus, you are new creatures. And the Spirit of Christ reigns in you, enabling you to do the good works which God has set before you to accomplish for His glory. So you're no longer slaves to sin, but by God's grace, you have become sons and daughters who have been set free. As Jesus says in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And in Christ, we are made free from the dominion of sin. But we know that even though it's true that we are new creations in Christ, even though we know that we have been freed from the bondage of sin and that sin no longer has dominion in your life, yet we must remember that we haven't yet been perfected. And so Paul in Romans 7 talks about this great struggle, as if there was this war going on within ourselves, that the new regenerated nature battles with the remnant of the old sin nature that's there. So that which you want to do, you do not do. And that which you do not want to do, that's exactly what you do. And again, we can certainly testify, I know I can, in our own lives, this is often how it is every single day. That I know I need to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. But this inward battle, it's ongoing, isn't in the shadow of impending defeat. It's not as though we're going to be crushed, but in the great hope and the promise that we shall be victorious once and for all when Christ returns, and then when we are glorified with Him. We know that even though we're battling, we know that the war has already been won. The victory has been secured in Christ Jesus, but we still continue this daily battle. Beloved of God, cling to this great truth as you daily struggle with sin. And perhaps your battle is with a persistent besetting sin that seems to rule over you. Maybe you're close to giving up hope that victory will ever come. Perhaps you're discouraged because the war within you has raged on for years and years, and you're battle scarred and you're just ready, weary from the fight, you're ready to give up. But don't give up. If you have been truly born of God, victory is surely in your grasp. Reach out and take hold of the victory which Christ has secured for you. How do we do this? Well, we ground yourself in the Word of God so that you may be strengthened for the battle. Trust in the sufficiency of God's grace in your life to endure and overcome. Press on in prayer, seeking the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And share your burden with a brother or sister in Christ who can pray for you and with you and hold you accountable. just don't give up. We'll not be perfect. We'll not be without sin in this life. But you can, even now, claim the victory which Christ secured by increasing your faith and utter dependence upon our great God. You can continue to make great strides as you grow in grace and holiness. And you can, by the grace of God, draw closer and closer to that perfect image and likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the ultimate goal. So there is great hope. This truth is certain and sure. And the reason why this truth is certain and sure, we see in verse 18, the second part, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, depending on the translation that you're using, the wording of this verse may be slightly different. There's a disagreement among Bible translators as to who was born of God in this clause, and who is the one who does the keeping. So, for example, the New King James says here that the one born of God keeps himself or guards himself by the power of Christ in him. Others contend that it is God who keeps and protects the one whom he has fathered. And still others take the one born of God in this clause to refer to Christ, who was the only begotten of the Father, and that it is he who protects his brothers and sisters, that is, those who believe in him, those who have been adopted into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, really, if you look at it, the difference between these is all very slight. But each of them, ultimately, though, comes down to the triune God preserving and protecting each of us. That is, if you are born of God, the Father, well, you are certainly held fast and secure in God's hands. And you will not slip through his fingers. And certainly you're not going to be able to jump out. No one is going to be able to pluck you out. If God has you in his grasp, the evil one cannot bring any lasting harm to you. But it's also the Spirit of God that works in you to strengthen you and give you the grace against these assaults so that you might persevere. And again, make use of those means of grace to strengthen us in those battles. And as Jesus promises in John 17, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit works for us and in us to keep and preserve us. Because you're firmly in the Father's grasp, because Christ is protecting and keeping you from harm, because the Holy Spirit is strengthening you, the evil one will not get the victory over you. Because we know Satan cannot defeat God. So because of these truths, because we know that we are children of the living God, and we are his beloved children for whom his own beloved only begotten son died, well, we know for certain that we shall then ultimately gain the victory over sin. In verse 19, we have a second certain truth that we know. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That is, we know where we belong. Now, from God's perspective, there's no gray area. There's no middle of the road, no fence sitting. There are only two options. You're either of God or of the world. You're for him or against him. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're a believer or you're an unbeliever. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're saved or you're lost. You're a sheep or you're a goat. You're godly or you're heathen. You are a free-born son or you are a slave to sin. You're on the road, the straight and narrow path that leads to the celestial heavenly city, or you're on that broad path headed for the city of destruction. There's only two ways, two possibilities. And God has drawn a very clear line of distinction. And anyone who claims to be in the middle somewhere, they're like the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, whom Jesus condemns. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now he's being very graphic here. Jesus is saying he doesn't recognize those who are lukewarm. It's impossible. He doesn't recognize the middle of the road. You can't have it both ways. You must either be one or the other, hot or cold, in him or not in him, believing or not believing. And so, given this truth, you must, each of you, even now, in your own hearts, must come to grips with the reality of where do you belong? Do you belong to God? Do you believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born of His Spirit leading to life everlasting? If you have been redeemed by Christ, you do indeed belong to God as His own possession. Paul says to Timothy in Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So Christ is purifying us so that we might be God's own possession. The psalmist sings in Psalm 100, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Again, this ought to give you great assurance that you belong to God. And for John's readers, this distinction had been blurred by the false teachers. So throughout the epistle, John was seeking to correct them and really to open their eyes to see this very distinction. In fact, he says back in chapter 2, verse 19, that they, referring to the false teachers, they went out from us. You see, they were never of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, the false teachers didn't belong to God. And so they eventually, it was made manifest because of their false teaching, and they went out. They went out to where they truly belong, out to the world. Because the undeniable truth is, if you don't belong to God, then you belong to the world and you remain under the power of the evil one. Note these things about those who belong to the world. First, again, they're under the power of the wicked one, that is Satan. You know that Satan's domain is the whole world. Now, this doesn't deny God's sovereignty over the world, doesn't deny God's sovereignty over Satan. No, we understand that God, in his perfect plan of redemption, permits Satan to reign and have dominion over the fallen creation. Since the fall of Adam, Satan has held the whole world captive in sin, and mankind has been blinded by sin and darkness. And because of this, we know that sin remains, that they haven't been born of God. But then with the first coming of Christ, the strong man now has been bound by an even stronger man. The strong man being Satan, the stronger man now being Christ, has come and been bound so that the light of the gospel may go forth throughout the world. And those who don't receive this light remain held captive to sin, and the light and the life of Christ is not in them. They belong to the world. They belong to Satan. Second, we see that those who belong to the world are characterized by lying under the sway or power of the wicked one. Now, the verb to lie means to rest or to be under the influence of. Think about it. If they're resting, they're comfortable. They're at ease. There's no struggle. Unlike the believer who belongs to God, and yet daily we struggle against sin and temptation, the one who belongs to the world just passively lies and rests in the power of sin. Their consciences are inactive, and they have no desire to do that which is pleasing and right in God's sight. There's no struggle for them. In fact, they'll either ignore God's law, or they'll actively try to distort it. Like the false teachers John was warning against in this epistle, who were seeking to distort the basic truths of the gospel. That those who are of the world are like those even in our own day who call good evil and evil good. Such a distortion is evidence that they're lying under and resting in the power of the evil one. Well, John then is here reassuring his readers that they can know with great certainty that they belong to God and that they don't belong to Satan. And that is what we know to be true. We, as those who believe in Christ, we belong to God. We've been freed from that condemnation of sin. We no longer belong to the world under the grip of Satan. Well, finally, in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Another fact that is known for certain and which is undeniable is that Christ, Jesus, has come in the flesh. John was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. Back in John, 1 John 1:1, he writes this testimony that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And so again, John was there. He was one of the disciples, one of the 12 that was with Jesus throughout that entire ministry of Jesus. And he heard the teaching firsthand, and he witnessed all those miracles. He physically touched Jesus both before and after his resurrection. And so he is able to truthfully testify that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has indeed come in the flesh. But the false teachers were denying that the man, Jesus, was the Christ. They deny that Jesus was the Son of God come in the flesh. And of course, many people today make those same denials. They may laud Jesus as a good teacher, as a prophet, or some moral example, but they deny that he's the very Son of God. Then John reassures his audience this great undeniable truth. The Son of God has come. And we know this for certain, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a historical fact. And it's backed up by accounts of eyewitnesses, as well as the revelation of the Spirit of God and His Word of truth. We know that Jesus Christ is God's fullest and most perfect revelation to us. And so when He came, He did so with a plan and a purpose then to give us understanding that we might have revealed to us God the Father. Jesus assured the disciples in John 14 that if they had seen Him, they had seen the Father, for in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. But we also see here that Jesus reveals the one who is true. Now, this is not just true in the sense of what we call academic veracity, that is just something that's true or false, but it also has the sense of true, meaning real. Jesus reveals the God who is the one true living God, the real authentic God, as opposed to all the various false gods and idols that are the dead, worthless imaginations of the minds of men. Jesus reveals God to be, God the Father, to be that one true living God. And He gives us understanding that He is the real God, that He is the only God, and there is no other. Now, John further seeks to reassure his audience by confirming the fact that if Christ has revealed the one true living God, well, then you can know him. See, if Christ reveals him, for what purpose? So that we can know him. So that we can know him intimately. In fact, so intimately that Jesus goes on to say that you are in him and you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this speaks of our union with Christ, right? That we are in him and that he, by the power of his Spirit, the presence of his Spirit, is in us. And if you believe in the one who was sent by God, if you believe in the only begotten Son of God, the Word of God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, then these certain truths are revealed to you for your assurance of faith. Brothers and sisters, you know these things to be true. You know them to be undeniable facts. And you know that through Christ alone comes this assured revelation even to eternal life. Jesus defined eternal life this way. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know and to believe and to confess Christ is to know and to believe and to confess the only true living God. And that is eternal life. Beloved of God, what great blessed assurances we enjoy. We know that through faith in Christ Jesus, that we are born of God by his amazing grace. That we are his most beloved children. We know that we belong to God and that we are no longer under the power and the dominion of Satan. And we know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That he has come to make known to us and to reveal to us God the Father, the one who is true, the real, and the living God. The one who is eternal life. This is what we know to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for reminding us in your word of these great assurances. And we would pray, especially, Lord, that perhaps maybe some here are struggling with some doubts or lack of assurance of faith. And that perhaps we might go through those times ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember the truth that we know, these undeniable facts. How awesome it is to contemplate that we who were once your wretched enemies are now your beloved children. And you care for us. You love us. And you continue to pour out your grace and your mercy upon us through Jesus Christ, even when we don't deserve it. Father, we thank you that we truly belong to you as your special possession, that we no longer are held in the power and the dominion of Satan and sin. And we do pray that you would continue to give us that daily grace that we need to continue to fight that battle of the flesh that remains in us, putting to death our sin and continuously putting on Christ Jesus as we seek to claim that victory which he has secured. And Father, we rejoice and give thanks for the great truth that we know that Christ has come in the flesh. That your own beloved Son came to identify with us in our sin and our misery and our weakness, so that we might truly have that great high priest who is able to minister to us, to identify with us, tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And that as he has come in the flesh, he has also revealed to us the truth of who you are, the one true living God, the real God. And we pray, Lord, as we come face to face with these truths, that we acknowledge our own need for your grace and your mercy, and that we would truly in our hearts, that your Spirit would apply these to our hearts, and whether we truly believe them now or not, we pray that even now you would impress these truths upon our hearts, that we would believe and confess these things, so that we might know with all certainty that we are your most beloved. We praise you and thank you, O Lord, for this precious gift that you have secured for us. And we also pray that you would challenge us to take these truths beyond these walls to those who are in need of the gospel in our own community, and that through our witness, many others would truly join this family of God to give all praise and glory and honor to your holy name. Father, we pray for your blessing upon these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.